You know, in this time and age, as we all should know, only very few are being offered the opportunity to come to God. Most people don't realize that. Most people think God is just opening up his truth to just about everybody. Just the opposite is correct. But those who are being called, as the Bible says, there's a certain responsibility. Now, I hope that most of you who are listening in are being called. But the sermon today also will go into the question whether we are kidding ourselves. But notice what Jesus Christ is saying in John chapter 7 and in verse 37. Now, I realize this passage deals with a time we normally call the last great day. It's referring to a time when God will open up the minds of all people to the truth. But I like to refer it today to you and me. Because what does he say in John chapter 7 and verse 37? It says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Do you thirst? Do you belong to the group called anyone? Christ says, then come to me. And many scriptures talk about that. You might want to look at some of those later. I gave the sermon to the German audience, and I spoke for 1.5 hours, so I might want to shorten it a little bit, and so just refer to some of the scriptures without quoting them. But Isaiah 55, verses 1 to 3, and also Revelation 22 and verse 17, they all talk about the invitation. Where God is saying, if you thirst, come and drink. But how can you come to God? How can anyone come to God? Hebrews chapter 11 gives us the answer. It's not an issue of, oh, I just want to come, because most people are not invited. But those who are invited to come to Christ, to come to God the Father, something is necessary. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, which says, Hebrews 11 and verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It should be self-evident. You can't come to God if you don't even believe that God exists. And you can't really come to God either if you don't know that God is going to reward you for what you do. But how can you believe? How can anyone believe? Some people write me and say, oh, I have always believed in God, long before I even heard of the church. Well, they might have believed in quote-unquote a God, but I guarantee you, they didn't believe in the right one. Because notice what Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if you read the entire passage, you'll find that the word of God must be proclaimed, preached by God's true servants. So it has to be God's true servants who are sent by God to proclaim the word of God, and you hear the word of God, and that causes you to believe. You can't have faith without hearing the word of God. But how do we hear? How does anybody hear? Notice Acts chapter 2. Notice what Peter said. Acts chapter 2 and in verse 14. That was on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was given. Acts 2 and verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. Let this be known to you and heed my words. The Revised Standard Version says, give ear to my words. The New International Version says it best. Let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. See, the Word of God must be preached, but it must be explained. It must be explained correctly. Acts chapter 8, and let's look at verse 30, because here was a man coming from Ethiopia. He had worshipped in Jerusalem. He was going back, and he was reading the Bible. And of course, Philip was sent to him. And in Acts chapter 8, and in verse 30 we read, So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. And he said, Do you understand what you are reading? You see, many people read the Bible from cover to cover and don't understand a word of what the Bible is saying. And this eunuch here had the right perspective, because his answer was in verse 31, and he said, How can I understand? Unless someone guides me. Unless someone explains it to me. It got to be God's two servants explaining the meaning to the people. And of course, then in verse 34, we read that Philip did that. Because the eunuch asked him, I ask you, of whom does a prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Of course, there's a quotation regarding Jesus Christ. And here Philip is explaining it. So the eunuch couldn't come up with the understanding all by himself. It had to be explained to him. And so notice Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, and let's look at verse 45. Even the disciples, even the apostles, couldn't understand all by themselves what the scriptures of the Old Testament were saying. And so we read in Luke 24, and in verse 45, and he opened, that is Christ, he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Here, Christ taught them directly, personally. Today, Christ teaches through his ministry. Nehemiah chapter 8, and let's look at verse 8. Here the Levites have a job to do. It says in verse 8, so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. You see, they didn't just read. They gave the sense. They explained what the scriptures mean. And the people could see that that is the correct understanding. So, again, if you want to come to God, you must believe in him. You must believe in his word, but the word got to be explained to you. And then you have to come to Christ as the living stone. Now again, the scripture in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, you might want to look at later. 1 Peter 2 and verse 4, it talks about Christ as the living stone. You know, not the dead Savior on the cross, not the little child in the manger. No. It's the living high priest, the one who is actually right there with God the Father intervening on our behalf. You got to believe that. You got to believe that Christ is there to help you when you go through trials and troubles. Now, that's not enough, though. Notice Luke chapter 6. I do all that. I do believe in God. I want to come to Christ. I believe that he is going to reward me. yes, I have open ears. Yes, I come to him as the living stone. I can understand now what the Bible is all about. Well, let's look at Luke chapter 6. Remember the title of the sermon today, Coming and Going. Luke chapter 6 and verse 47. Whoever comes to me, Christ says, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock being Jesus Christ. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against that house, and it will do that, it couldn't shake it, for it was founded on the rock. So here's somebody who wants to come to Christ. Here's somebody who hears the words, believes them, but he does them. It's not somebody who hears them, maybe believes them, and doesn't do them. And so here's the question: how do you come to Christ? How do you inherit eternal life? By just hearing the word? By just, let's be very frank about it, just coming to Sabbath services every week, or listening in over the internet every week, or listening to sermons every week? Great intellectual knowledge. Is that enough? Matthew 19 and verse 17. Here's a young man. He wants to come to Christ. He says, oh, tell me what I need to do to have eternal life. And so here's Christ's answer, verse 17. So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Do the word. Keep the commandments. Now, it was very clear what commandments he was talking about because he just quotes some of the Ten. So he didn't come to do away with the Ten Commandments. He, in fact, established them, made them even more clear. And so he expected of this young man to keep the commandments, including the commandment not to have another God in front of him, because his problem was his riches. He didn't want to give those up. And so what does Christ say in chapter 19 and verse 23? Then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. He had something which was more important for him than to come to God. And so Christ makes this clear in Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 13 that it's not an easy way. It's not something which you can walk on half-heartedly, casually. Matthew 7 and verse 13, he says, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are a few who go in by it. It's not what it says, does it? There are many who go in by it. Apply this to the church. Is it possible that Christ is saying many in the church will go to destruction? We'll get back to that in a moment. He goes on to say in verse 14, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Just the few. Because it's not an easy way. Some people write me, oh, my life was so great, and then I came into the church, and then my life was so difficult. And so then some decided they would leave, because it's too difficult. Well, did they ever count the costs, is the question. Notice what Christ is saying in Matthew chapter 18 to those who want to come to him. Matthew 18 and verse 8. Matthew 18 and verse 8. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off. Cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. Now, of course, he's not taking this to be literally. You're not supposed to just cut off your hand literally or your foot. No, he's talking about don't use your members to sin. Don't use them for the wrong way of conducting yourself. And he makes this very clear. If you let go with me to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24, what he is talking about. He's talking about getting rid of wrong habits, getting rid of things which we're not supposed to be doing, because if we cling to those, we're not overcoming, right? Galatians 5 and verse 24. Those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So those passions, those desires which tempt us to sin, we're supposed to have crucified those. We're supposed to not use our foot to walk towards the neighbor's house to have adultery with the wife of the neighbor. We're not supposed to take the hand to steal with it from others. No, we're not supposed to do that. Here's the scripture Mr. Ken Mitchell quoted in his sermonette, but I quote it again. Colossians chapter 3. And notice beginning in verse 5. Colossians 3, 5. Therefore put to death your members. See, we're talking about the members. The hands, the eye, the foot. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. In other words, don't engage in fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. But now you must also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouths. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and you have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And there is neither Greek nor Jew, and so on. In other words, we are not using our members anymore to engage in these kind of things as a concept. And that's why it's a difficult way. It's a narrow way. It's not easy. It's not easy to get rid of habits, of concepts, of ideas. Paul was struggling with it for many, many years after his conversion. I would say everybody is to an extent, but we have to continue to work at it. That's what it means to come to God. And so we have another passage warning us in Romans chapter 13. In Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 11. And do this knowing the time. I talked about the time a little bit earlier during the announcements. Now it is high time to awake out of sleep. And boy, is that ever true today. Now it's high time, I mean high time, to awake out of sleep. Don't kid yourself and think, oh, you have another 20 or so years to go. You don't. That I do not believe 1 minute. It goes on to say, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Now that's very true anyway. The night is far spent, he says in verse 12. Now these are prophecies written for us today. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, the day of Christ's return is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in licentiousness and lewdness, not in strife and envy, verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. The German translations have it nicer, I believe. It talks about don't engage in fleshly desires which will come up when you're not careful. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there's another example given, another warning. I don't know how many who are listening in are thinking of getting married. I don't know, maybe not that many here in Ramona, not at this point perhaps, but I'm sure there will be some who are thinking along those lines. But here's a warning. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality." It's interesting the context here, because sexual immorality, that means you are engaging in sexual conduct without being married. If you, let's say, are married and engage in sexual conduct with somebody else but your wife, you commit adultery. Here we're talking about, let's say, two people who are not married, but they are still already engaging in sexual conduct. The Bible calls that sexual immorality. Paul says, don't do it. Verse 4, "That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God." What's he talking about? That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification. The RSV translates it this way: that each one of you know how to take a wife for himself in holiness and honor. The idea being, don't engage in sexual conduct prior to marriage. And it's interesting, you can look at this later in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. There, the wife is referred to as the weaker vessel. Now, others give a different meaning. For instance, the NIV says that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable. And they refer to several passages in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, for example, where your own body is referred to as a vessel. So I guess both possibilities are there. I personally would feel that the first one is the preferable one, that it talks about how to get married, how to possess your wife, how to find your wife, do it in the right way. But the other possibility is most certainly also a biblical one. The context is, that's how we come to Christ. That's how we come to God. I get many memos from our German and German-speaking audience. And people are interested in coming to the church, interested in, you know, attending services. And people tell me, oh, I have been listening to your sermons for 4 or 5 more years even. But we ask questions when we get those memos, because we want to know who is actually writing us. And one of the questions is, well, of course, do you believe in our doctrines? Do you know our statement of beliefs and so on? What about the Sabbath? What about holy days? What about Christmas, Easter, and so on? But what is your status? In other words, are you single? Are you married? And of course, without going too much into the details, we want to know, is there sexual conduct involved which we would not tolerate? And many times, I'm getting answers like, well, I'm living together with, let's say, my girlfriend or my boyfriend. Well, I guess we're not really married. It's happening quite a bit. So we have to deal with that. We have to make sure that this situation will be rectified before they should attend with us. That's just the way we look at that, because if they live together like that, they are living in sin. It's just that simple. They're living in sin. And when people write me and say, oh, I'd like to get baptized, my first answer is, well, you got to get rid of sin to begin with. You got to repent. You got to do something about it. And some have taken the right course of action, and others have not. And others go, walk away, or don't even come. That's their decision. That's their choice. But you see, to come to Christ even refers, and we heard that alluded to in the sermonette as well, little children. Little children. We have quite a few of those. Those of you who are listening in, parents with little children, pay attention. Look at Mark chapter 10, because many times we ignore those little children. Right? Mark 10 and verse 14. Because here parents brought their young children to Christ that he might touch them, in fact, that he might bless them, and the disciples rebuked them for that. And Christ answered in verse 14, when he saw it, he was greatly displeased, and said to them, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. See, that kind of attitude which they have, true Christians must have, if they want to come to Christ and stay with Christ. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14, again another scripture well known to the most of you, and I don't want to even turn to it yet, but it talks about the fact that our children are sanctified. They are holy. They are holy. If at least one parent is in the truth, the children are holy, meaning they have access to God. Meaning, they can come to God. Of course, the parents have a responsibility to teach that to their children and make sure that they stay on that way. As we heard, you know, teach a child according to his way, and he's not going to give up on it, even when he's old. But you see, the point is, they are in a category that they have access to God if they want to. And they can maintain it. And hopefully, in due time, they will be able to then really come to Christ, really come to the Father, repent of their sins, believe in the sacrifice of Christ, and become baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. An open invitation, if you please. And he says, don't prevent that from happening, because he would be very displeased, he says, if that were to happen. Now, a terrible, wrong, false, abominable explanation has been given over the years regarding a statement in Matthew chapter 27. Again, you don't need to turn there. When Christ was crucified, and of course Pilate was asking, well, I don't believe that the man is guilty. What then is going to happen? I wash my hands in innocence, so to speak. And the parents would, or the, you know, the Jews there would cry out, his blood be on us and on our children. Matthew 27, verses 24 to 25. And some have taken that to mean that now a curse was pronounced by the parents on the children, and everything which happened subsequently, all the great many problems the Jews had been having, was in result to that curse. That is utter nonsense. Now, if you know and want to know the truth, in our free booklet, The Fall and Rise of the Jewish People, we are explaining this passage. It's in chapter 10. You cannot put a curse on someone which then automatically is going to be fulfilled. Now, of course, if you, as a parent, do something wrong, you give a wrong example. That's true, but that's not what we are dealing with here. No, Christ says, let the children come to me. Don't prevent them from coming to me. But now, not all who come are called. That's important to understand. Not all who come, not all who have come in the past, are even called. They may come for whatever reason, but not because they were called. Notice in 1 John chapter 2, this is something which is important to understand when people leave. Why do they leave? Why do they leave? 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. People had come, but they didn't have the same frame of mind. According to John, they were not converted. They came, they stayed for a while, they left. They might have been baptized. People might have thought they had received the Holy Spirit. In fact, they did not receive the Holy Spirit, because God knew better. The minister might not have known, because he might have been lied to. That happened to me. people gave me a nice story, but withheld information, vital information. They were baptized, then they left. Then I find out what hadn't been mentioned to me. If I had known that, I would have never baptized that person. You can trick somebody else, but you can't deceive God. God knows best. And so here is another interesting passage in Jude chapter 1 and verse 4. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, notice unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of God into licentiousness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But notice they had come in. They were there. He goes on to say in verse 12, these are spots in your love feasts. They were keeping the Feast of Tabernacles with the church people, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. There are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, and so on. They never were part of the Church of God. But only after a while this became known. 2 Peter chapter 2 tells us exactly the same thing. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. This is what Peter says. There were false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. False teachers among the people of God, who will secretly, interesting, secretly, see, they came in unnoticed, as we read in Jude. Now they will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. We'll talk about the swift destruction in a moment. But they were coming in to teach their own nonsense to others, and others with itching ears accepted it. And we will see also in a moment what the results have been. Now, then there are others who don't come, although they should have come. We just talked about those who came, but they were never really part of the truth of the church. But then there are others who should have come, but they don't. Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 15. Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, you're invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. See, physical things prevented him from coming. Another said, verse 19, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Another physical thing. Still another said, verse 20, I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come. Now, all kinds of explanations are possible here. Maybe the wife was hostile to the truth, and so rather than coming to the truth, no, I have to stay with my wife. I heard this many, many times, this quote-unquote excuse. Or it's more important right now to be with my wife than to come to the truth. Whatever the reason may be, none of that was accepted. Because, verse 21, so that servant came and reported these things to his master, and then the master of the house, being angry, said to the servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it's done as you commanded. Still there's room. By the way, if you wonder who you are, you belong to the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind, right? Still room. Verse 23. And then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house, the church is called the house of God, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those who were invited shall taste my supper. Except there is repentance. None of those who were invited would be able to enter the kingdom of God, is what he is saying. A parallel passage, even though it talks about a different occasion, but the principle still applies, is in Matthew 22, verses 2 and 3. Now, in this case, we are just talking about guests, but I just like to point out the principle. Matthew 22 and verse 2, here Christ is saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. And of course, they had also interesting excuses. They were not willing to come. They could have come. They should have come. They were not willing to come. Christ is talking about the people of Judah, Jerusalem, saying, how many times did I try to protect you like a hen would protect her chicks, and you weren't willing to come under my wings? You can read that in Matthew 23 and verse 37. So these are people who could have come and didn't want to. And we also find that some leave, some go away, who didn't have to go away. That happens too. Notice in John chapter 6, John chapter 6, beginning in verse 66, and we will go into the reasons in quite a bit of time. Let's see. Maybe we are going to have 1.5 hours. We'll see how that works. John 6 and verse 30 and verse 66. So it's John 6, 66, or 3 times 6. John 6, 66. Because Christ had said something which the people didn't like to hear, didn't understand what he meant. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They were offended. Couldn't quite understand what Christ was talking about. Rather than giving it time that maybe the understanding would come, they walked away. Verse 67. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? And then Simon Peter answered him, well, he didn't understand it either, but he answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Now, he had a good attitude. He realized, well, you have the words of eternal life. You have the way to come to eternal life, even though he himself didn't understand either what Christ was saying at that moment. But you see, that wasn't the attitude many others had. Others just left. We read about Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. Again, you might want to look at this later. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10. He left. He left Paul. Because he loved the world, again, as Paul is saying. Now, the interesting thing about Demas is that he was one of Paul's fellow laborers. They had worked together. Philemon, verse 24, talks about that. He was one of Paul's close associates, if you please. He left Paul because he wanted to go back to the world, the pleasures of this world. And notice what is said about these kind of categories of people in Matthew chapter 13. Obviously, you expected me to go there. In Matthew 13, beginning in verse 3, he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, verse 4, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. And some fell on stony places where they didn't have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some, verse 7, fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. Verse 8, but others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And then he adds, and he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He knew that many didn't have ears to hear. And then he started to explain this parable to the disciples, beginning in verse 18. Therefore hear the parable of the sower. And when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes, Satan, and snatches away what was sown in his heart. It was there. It was sown in his heart. But he didn't understand it. And rather having the attitude Peter had, who said, well, where should we go? No, they allowed Satan to come in and take away the word which was sown in his heart. And this is he who receives seed by the wayside. Verse 20. But he who receives the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word, immediately receives it with joy. Oh, how many times have we experienced that? People overwhelmingly, enthusiastically write us, oh, I have been listening to your sermons and wow, I'm loving it so much. Yet, verse 21, he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Notice this. He immediately receives it with joy, and then trials come. Immediately he stumbles. The Authorized Version says, is offended. The NIV says, he quickly falls away. He quickly falls away. You're talking about the falling away in a moment. It will happen very quickly. Have you seen that happening? People come and leave quickly when tribulation comes. Verse 22. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears a word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, like Demas, and he becomes unfruitful. There was fruit there for a while, but he becomes unfruitful. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word, understands it, indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He hears the word and he does the word, is what he's talking about. Now, the interesting parallel passage in Luke chapter 8 gives a few more information. Luke 8, beginning in verse 12. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. And the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. They bring some fruit, but it doesn't mature because the pleasures of life and the riches and so on and the cares of life prevent them from increasing in fruit. And then verse 15. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, not with an attitude of, I have to dispute this, I have to challenge this, I have to give my viewpoint. No, with a noble and good heart, they keep it and bear fruit with patience, with long suffering, with endurance. Because that's what it takes, endurance, long suffering. And so the next question is, in addition to what we just read, why do people go? Why do people go? Why do people leave God, forsake the truth, go back into the world out of which they had come? Many reasons. Acts chapter 20 and verse 29. Here's what Paul is telling the congregation at Ephesus at the time. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. How many times have we experienced that in the recent past when people came into the Worldwide Church of God at the time saying and speaking perverse things, being invited actually by the ministry to speak perverse things, and then amongst the ministers themselves, they rose up and spoke perverse things, and many followed their abominations. It happened then. Paul was warning the Ephesians then. It happened in the recent past. Is it going to happen again? The warning is here. Revelation 18 and verse 4. This is what people are being told. If they want to come to God, if they want to stay with God, that's what they must do. Revelation 18 and verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, out of the Babylonian system of religious and other confusion. Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. If you who might be listening in, if you who might be receiving maybe a copy of this DVD or CD later, if you are, you know, watching it on the internet, if you still belong to an environment where sinful conduct is being preached, wrong doctrines are being preached, you had better come out of this. Because otherwise you will partake of their sins and you will also receive of their plagues. Many people leave, have left, will leave, will go, because they rely on wrong concepts, wrong ideas, wrong things. And in doing that, they are separating themselves more and more from God. Notice a few examples. Psalm 20. Now, we are living right now specifically here in the United States of America, but not only here in the United States of America. We have the same symptoms in Great Britain, for example. We have them in Germany. We have them in Europe. And I'm not even talking about, you know, countries like Russia or China or North Korea. We are living in a situation right now where there is a lot of emphasis placed on nationalism, patriotism, the military. What does God say? And that should be a warning for all of us in the Church of God. Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. Military equipment is what he's talking about. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. In relying on these wrong things, weapons, big, huge army, it says they have bowed down and fallen. We have risen and stand upright. Because our trust is not in any of this. Our trust is in God. And again, you read about this. Psalm 44. Psalm 44 and verse 6. I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me. That's what David is saying. Now, this is actually a contemplation of the sons of Korah. He says, but you have saved us from our enemies, and you have put to shame those who hated us. We have to have the biggest army in the world, we hear. We have to get more nuclear weapons than anybody else, we hear. Because this is how we are going to be protected. That's how we are going to be so strong that nobody will dare to attack us. God is saying the absolute opposite. The absolute opposite. Psalm 62 and verse 10. What does here David says? Say, do not trust in oppression, nor vain hope, or vainly hope in robbery. Now, the German translations add here, do not trust in oppression or violence, and have no vain hope in robbery. Now, if you want to invade a country and then say, oh, well, you know, but before we leave, we take their oil, that is not what God is saying. That is not godly. That is not Christian. You know, these are the things we have to understand in the Church of God. We have to understand that we need to have a clear focus on what the Bible says and get away from this patriotic, nationalistic thinking. It's easy to accept it in a time of war drums, so to speak. It's wrong. And so we read in Psalm 118. And the reason I'm bringing this up is because I have read letters, in particular one letter of a Church of God group, saying, we as Christians have the duty to fight in war against the forces of evil. And the one example which is always being used is, oh, we had to fight as Americans against Nazi Germany. Problem is, what if you drop a bomb on a city in Nazi Germany, and in that city live members of your church, and you kill them? You think that that is something you can live with for the rest of your life? Psalm 118, verse 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Whether it's a chancellor, a prime minister, a president, it doesn't matter. It's better to trust in the Lord than to have confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes, see, leaders of the country you might be living in. Also, let's notice Psalm 146 and verse 3. Do not put your trust in princes. Do not put your trust in your government. Do not put your trust in your president, your prime minister, your chancellor, you what have you. Nor in the Son of Man, the administration, in whom there is no help. Do we understand this? In them there is no help, God is saying. And if you trust in those who are being described here, you are putting your trust in something which is wrong, but in doing so, you will separate yourselves more and more from God. You can't have it both ways. You cannot serve God and something else. Those who voted in the most current election told me, some of them, oh, I have to vote for the lesser evil. They voted for an evil, didn't they? I've read a letter by a leader of another Church of God group saying, oh, it's the left liberal agenda of the media, and they are not giving our president a chance. Let him give a chance. Why do they already talk to him in such a way? Now, this was written just when he became the president. Well, he has been in charge for a month. Look, see catastrophic events which already have taken place. Hopefully, this leader has understood by now, no, you don't trust in man. You trust in God and in God alone. Because it is prophesied what's going to happen. And as I said many times now, it's going to be with lightning speed. With lightning speed. But you can also trust in something else you shouldn't trust in, and that is written in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Oh, but I think. Well, one minister many years ago told me, and I ever hear people say, I think, my answer is, I don't care what you think. I have given up what I think a long time ago when I came to the Church of God. No, we let God show us how we should think. I think you should not do it this way. I think this doctrine isn't quite right. I think you should change this. Somebody recently wrote us, I think your background, which is blue, you shouldn't have that because blue is, for whatever reason, some kind of color. I don't know what he was talking about. Nonsense. I mean, people come up with a blatant nonsense. but they are trusting in their own understanding. Isaiah 5, verse 21. Somebody recently contacted me, wanted to get baptized. Now, I never met the person, so of course I asked questions, but the person had been listening to us for a while. And now she tells me, no, I need to get baptized by somebody who baptizes me in the name of Christ using the Hebrew name. I said, what in the world are you talking about? And then, of course, she told me some more nonsense. And after a while, you see, he was somebody who was never really called by God to come. That became blatantly obvious. Isaiah 5, verse 21. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. And time and again, we read about that. Let's look at another one, Romans chapter 12. Woe to those. I mean, woe, that's bad, right? I mean, this is not good. I don't want God to tell me woe to you. Romans chapter 12 and verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. I think this is how the church should do it. I think that's the doctrine which should be taught. I think this, I think that. Who cares? Really, who cares? Now, in James chapter 3, we find another warning. Because the I think mentality goes hand in hand with this warning. In James chapter 3 and verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. The NIV says, more correctly, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers. There are always those who want to teach others. Now, some go out and they start their own work, and the question is, was God ordaining them for that purpose? Who laid hands on them to ordain them in the ministry? Do they have the authority to become a teacher? But we don't even have to go that far. Maybe people become teachers by quote-unquote teaching others. And one great danger, and let me just say this, and I said it to our German audience as well, over there it's rampant actually. You know, you have these Facebook pages. You know, I'm not necessarily particularly a friend of Facebook, as you know, but I do have a Facebook page because I do want to see what's going on, but my wife is actually kind of administering it. Every time you see something posted, it's probably my wife doing it for me. But I don't believe that it is a wise idea to put all kinds of biblical scriptures on your Facebook page. Because what kind of an impression are you giving? Oh, you are teaching others with a scripture? You are supposed to answer when you are being asked. That's the extent of it. Leave the teaching to the ministry, and we're not doing it by putting scriptures on a Facebook page, which is just of no value whatsoever anyhow. You know how we are doing it. We are giving sermons, we are giving standing watch programs, and that's how we are doing it. We are having literature, which we are sending out upon request, and people can come to us and ask for it. But we don't want to become and give the impression of some kind of a Jehovah's Witness concept, like, oh, we are standing there at street corners, or we are putting passages of the Bible on our Facebook pages. That's my personal opinion. I don't think it's wise. I don't think it's good. Now, here's another thing what we shouldn't do. And it might shock you when I say this now. You shouldn't rely on the law. What? You shouldn't rely on the law of God? Well, let me explain what I mean by that. Let's go to Romans chapter 2. People rely on the law. They rely on the church, actually, thinking as long as I'm in the church, I'm doing fine. God says differently. Romans chapter 2, beginning at verse 17. It says, indeed you are called a Jew, and we are spiritual Jews, and you rest, or you rely, as the margin has it in my Bible, on the law, and make your boast in God, and you know his will, and you approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and you are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. But here comes the point. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man shouldn't steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? In other words, to get those idols. You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. That's what I mean by saying, don't rely on the law if you don't keep it. Then that will do you no good. That is not the way you come to God, Matthew 7, verse 26. Because what about the person who hears the word and doesn't do it? Who understands the law and doesn't keep it? Matthew 7, verse 26. Now everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, he will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Disastrous. You know, if you want to come to God, if you want to stay with God, you got to do what you believe in. And you better believe in the right things, of course. Now, if you don't, you will fall into a very bad category. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Because a falling away from the truth is prophesied. You don't believe one second that the falling away, which is prophesied in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, refers to a quote-unquote Christian church, but not the church of God, which has become bigger. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about falling away from the truth. It's a warning for the church of God. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3, Paul is saying, let no one deceive you by any means. For that day, he's talking about the day of the return of Christ, will not come unless a falling away comes first, and then the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. The falling away comes first. Why a falling away? Why is there going to be a falling away? Why will people fall away? Why are people leaving? Well, here, verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because why? They did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, verse 11, God will send them or allow strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who didn't believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. See the two things here. They didn't have the love for the truth. Rather, they wanted to engage in unrighteousness. Talking again about these passions and desires we talked about earlier. That's why they fall away. That's a danger. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 5. You see, we talked about those who really want to be teachers, you know, and so let's say they wait for being ordained, they don't become ordained, or they just become disgruntled, they leave. Could be one way to explain it. Here's one, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 5. Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. Keeping his word, doing his word, then the love of God can become more and more perfect in us. Verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father isn't even in him. Not only does the love of God, love of the Father, doesn't become perfect, it's not even in him. It's not even in this person. It doesn't even have the Holy Spirit, it says. And look at chapter 3 and verse 17. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? The lack of love towards others leads to us losing the love of God in us. Have you ever thought about that? The love of God cannot stay in you or me if we don't have and manifest and show love towards other people. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 10 tells us this very clearly. And then many will be offended, it says. Many will be offended. The NIV says, will turn away from the faith. The RSV says, many will fall away. Many will fall away. Many will be offended and betray one another. See, that's a consequence. The love of God is gone. They betray one another. They will hate one another, it even says. And then many false prophets will arise, verse 11, and deceive many, verse 12. And because lawlessness will abound, lawlessness, transgression of the law defining love towards God and love towards neighbor, that will abound. As a consequence, the love of many will grow cold. Well, the NIV, the RSV, many others say, the love of most will grow cold. The love being referred to is the love of God. The Greek word here is agape. They had the love of God. This is talking about the falling away. It's talking about a mass exodus from the truth. Why? Because the love of God will grow cold. As a consequence, there's no more love towards neighbor. There's so much more I could say, and I will say in a few moments, but I just want to say this. There's a lot of debate and discussion about the migrant crisis, the refugees, those who are here illegally, those who have come in here, let's say, illegally. And, you know, many are talking about, oh, we just have to just get rid of them all. I heard President Trump, before he became the president, in an interview saying they all got to go. Everyone who is here illegally got to go. And we can quickly say these things, but we got to understand something. We're talking about people. We're talking many times about people who have been living here for 20, 30 years. We're talking about people who've come from war-stricken countries like Syria, who have fled from certain death, let's say. Think in terms of the people in World War II who tried to escape Nazi Germany. Many of the Jews tried to enter the United States of America, were not allowed to. They had to go back, ending up dead in concentration camps, because they were not allowed to enter the United States of America because of very restrictive immigration procedures. Now, I'm not here to tell you what the solution to all of this is, because there isn't any solution. The only solution we have is Jesus Christ coming back and stops this madness. I know, though, that if those people who are being transferred back, let's say, to Syria, they came from Syria, will probably face certain death. I know that. You read about how people have been massacred by both the Syrian army and by the opposition groups. Massacred by the hundreds, by the thousands, by tens of thousands of people. That I do know. And what I also know is that we in God's church have to be extremely careful that we don't harden our hearts and that we don't have any longer a sense of pity and compassion for those people. Only imagine you would have been one of those. Only imagine you would have been born in a country like their country and you had to flee because you had to run away for your life. And you try to find shelter someplace. And you are being turned down. And many right now trying to get to Europe and they die on their attempt, you know, drowning in the Mediterranean Sea and so on. Let's not become cold-hearted. Let's not fall into the category where the love of many will grow cold and you begin to hate and despise others. You know, the Bible talks about being kind and friendly towards strangers because God says, you yourself are strangers in the land of Egypt. And we all were strangers. We all were captives in sin. And God has gotten us out of slavery. The slavery of sin. It's just a word of caution. But I'm hearing a lot of comments, even in certain circles in the church. And I wonder, where is God's love and God's mercy when I hear those things? Now notice Isaiah chapter 1. Because as I said, I may just have to speak a little bit longer. Haven't spoken to you for a while anyway, so might as well. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 2. Now, of course, this is talking about the end time house of Israel, the house of Judah. I understand that. But let's also apply it to the church right now. Let's apply it to church members. Look what God is saying. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Does this apply to us? Are we rebelling against God? Verse 4. Alas, you sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Does this refer to some of us? Verse 12. When you come to appear before me, let's say every Sabbath, let's say during the holy days, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Today we give spiritual sacrifices, let's say, or we give donations, offerings during the holy days. But he says, don't give them in a futile way. Of course, he's talking about incense and ordination to me, the new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. But here's the point. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. When we come into services, a sacred meeting, living in iniquity, God is not going to accept us. Verse 28. The destruction of transgressors and of sinners shall be together, and those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed. Those who go have only to look towards a terrible future. Also look at chapter 3 and verse 12. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. Are your children your oppressors? Are your wives ruling over you, husbands? Something to consider. God is still asking us. God is still asking those who have left to come back. The invitation for those who have been truly converted, who might have temporarily left, is there to come back. In Jeremiah chapter 31, and there are many, many scriptures telling us this, but in Jeremiah 31, notice verse 22. How long, God is asking, maybe those of you who are listening in, maybe those of you who are going to listen to this sermon later, not quite sure where you are, where you should be. How long will you gad about? Gad about, you could say, waver about, waver aimlessly. Are you wavering aimlessly? It says also, wander about aimlessly. How long will you want to do this? He says, O you backsliding daughter, for the Lord has created a new thing in the earth, a woman shall encompass a man. The woman, church, the man, Jesus Christ. How long do you want to live in confusion, is what God is saying. Because terrible things will happen to this world. And we have to make sure that the terrible things don't happen to us. Because they could. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and there are many, many scriptures I could quote, and I have actually quite a list here. But just let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1. He says, concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. It will come as a thief in the night. So it's totally superfluous and futile and useless to try to figure it out. Try to figure out the year of Christ's return. Christ says, I'm coming at a time you don't expect it. For when they say, verse 3, peace and safety, then sudden destruction, notice, sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. It's going to come as a thief in the night, all right, but it shouldn't overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. Are you getting drunk at night? Are you sleeping at night? Are you awake at all times? But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him, and therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Here's the distinction. We shouldn't belong to those who are drunk, who are asleep, who are disinterested in what's going on, who get involved in all kinds of political discussions, like Michael Link talked about in his member letter, and losing focus. Losing focus for what's really important. Notice what's important. Isaiah chapter 24, we need to understand what is going to happen to this world soon. We know the prophecies, don't we? We know that the next step in the prophetic events is the Great Tribulation. That's the next step. That's the next thing that's going to happen. A time so worse, so bad, so awful has never been before, will never be again. Isaiah 24 tells us a little bit about what is going to happen. And verse 17. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon you, O inhabitant of the earth. Doesn't exclude anyone. Only those who are going to be protected by God. Verse 18. And it shall be that he who flees from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. And he who comes up from the midst of the pit shall be caught in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundation of the earth are shaken, and the earth is violently broken. The earth is split open. The earth is shaken exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard. Why? Because the people, the inhabitants of the earth, are all drunk, as we have just read. And shall totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it, and it will fall and rise not again. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of exalted ones, and on the earth the kings of the earth. And they will be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and will be shut up in the prison, and many days they will be punished. And it goes on to say that the moon will be disgraced and the sun ashamed, and so on. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 8. And verse 20, that's not a time you want to experience without the protection of God. To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Or better, they will have no dawn. There will be no future for them. And they will pass through it hard-pressed and hungry. And it shall happen when they are hungry that they shall be enraged and curse their king and their God and look upward. And then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. That's not anything we would like to experience. And it doesn't have to end this way for us. The invitation still stands. The invitation to come and to stay. And this is a promise Christ is giving us in John chapter 6 in conclusion. John chapter 6 and verse 35. The choice is ours if we are sincere and honest. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst.